I'm going to read here at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. If you want to turn your Bibles there. Sometimes things do seemingly get worse before they get better. The disciples experienced that when Jesus was crucified. And they all faltered because of it, because things didn't happen according to the way they thought. And they actually thought they were somewhere they weren't, or I'll just say it this way, were relying on the wrong kind of strength to get through a very difficult situation. And the account we're going to read here really is a picture of missing out on something God has provided for us through the work of the cross, and because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. That's kind of what's going on here. So in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. It says, as it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So he said to them, they said to him, "We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And the men were about 12 in all. And I just want to say, I was thinking about this as Franny was reading Ephesians, talking about the battle we're in, that it's not a battle against flesh. It is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle taking place. And God has called us into the realm or the arena of this war. And we're to go out into this battlefield and represent Christ and to overcome and to rescue souls that are being destroyed every day and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in all of his power and might, boldness, in spirit and in truth, not cowering in a corner, but not in our own strength, in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus told his disciples when he called them into the ministry, and he was basically commissioning them to go into all the world and make disciples, he told them, "Wait. Wait until I give you my Holy Spirit that I promised to you. Until you are endued with power from on high, so you can go and make disciples. So all will know that I truly am the Christ, and I have risen from the dead, and I am at the right hand of the Father, and that all power has been given to me." Now they obeyed Christ, and they waited in that upper room. And the day of Pentecost came, and we know it as the day where the Holy Spirit came upon them in fire. And they went out, and the people were astonished at what was going on. And these dumb fishermen, Peter, you know, opens his mouth and he begins proclaiming the things of God with power, saying things just unbelievable to the ears of the people, and they're hearing the others in their own language, the things of God, proclaiming God, and they're saying, what is this? What's going on here? And Peter tells them, well, this is what Joel spoke of. This was prophesied, what would happen in the last days, that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh, and young men would prophesy and see dreams, and he was basically saying, this is what you're seeing. And 3,000 people got saved because of that. That's a strange question, isn't it, to ask somebody that has repented of their sins and gotten right with God? Have you received the Holy Spirit? How would we respond to that? How would you respond to that if someone asked you that question? I thought we automatically received the Holy Spirit when we believed. I don't understand why you would ask me that question. Why would Paul ask that question? I think he could ask it because receiving the Holy Spirit is a real experience. It's a real experience. There's marks of it in your life. The truth is that receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is a real life-changing experience. Christianity is not just an intellectual agreement that we come to with God. It's a supernatural experience. And when he asked them, into what you were baptized, they said, into John's baptism. And Paul told them in verse 4, he said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come on him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, 3 years earlier, John the Baptist led a brief, I guess you can call it, renewal movement among the Jewish people. He was proclaiming Christ, he was preparing the way, and he was basically calling the people to repent and to receive forgiveness from God and to be baptized as a sign of their new relationship with God. But John made it clear that the Messiah was coming after him. He was coming soon, and he wasn't just going to baptize them with water. He was going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit and with fire. In verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and the men were about 12 in all. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. And first of all, I want to make sure I make this distinction, okay? Because what I want to talk to you about this morning is a distinct experience, okay? Apart from when we get saved, okay? What I want to talk about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to make that distinction, that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is not the same as being born again, where we're united to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. So the context of this scripture shows us that he's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit that unites all believers in Christ. It's the same work when we get converted or born again. When you're born again, you put your faith in Christ, and the Spirit of God unites you to Christ so that you become part of his body and a fellow heir with him of eternal life. And that also is a supernatural awakening of the heart. But what Jesus promises in Luke is something different. In Luke 24:49, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This again, when he was calling them into the ministry, calling them into his vineyard where they would labor for Christ, where they would go out into the world, into that warfare, and proclaim the name of Christ. And in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus, while staying with them, charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me that John baptized with water, but before many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So verses 4 and 5 shows us there's something very important the apostles knew. And, you know, they had already come to the conclusion they didn't have what it took. Remember Peter's bold proclamation to Jesus? When Jesus himself told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He says, "Not me, Lord. Lord, I'm going to die. I'm ready to die for you." And, you know, I'm sure Peter meant that. And I'm sure we mean it at times and are sincere when we say we want to do things with God. But the problem is when we're trying to do it in our own strength, when we're not obedient to the word of God, when we don't do what Jesus is saying here and look to him and wait for him and trust him to give us what we don't have in ourselves. And that's really all this is. It's an understanding that I need something outside of myself. I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me in such a way that God empowers me to go beyond my abilities, to go beyond maybe my natural giftings of speaking to people or whatever. With such a boldness and a love, because really at the core of it is love. Because you see it. In all the ones that God came upon, they became bold, fearless. In other words, they were ready to lose their lives. Peter, who basically ran from a girl, now when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit in the face of persecutors, is now ready to die, boldly proclaimed, because he's full of the Holy Spirit. The fire of God is burning in his heart. And that's God's desire for his people. But we have to understand, first of all, our need for that, and we have to seek him for that. We have to wait upon him for that. We have to look to Jesus in faith that he's going to give us what we need. It's a gift. It's a gift from God that all of us need. Jesus told them, it's going to happen in a few days. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, John immersed you in water, but I'm going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. John drenched you in water, but I'm going to drench you with the Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan, it says the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. But didn't have the Holy Spirit. There's something else happening here. It says the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. This is before Jesus began his ministry. It says the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And then he begins his ministry and he proclaims himself. He says about himself that God has anointed him to preach because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. In other words, Jesus never entered upon ministry which he came into this world until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, who had been supernaturally conceived, think about it, through the Holy Spirit's power, who was the only begotten Son of God, who was divine, very God, yet truly man. If he, leaving us example that we should follow in steps, didn't venture upon ministry that the Father had sent him on until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, would we dare do it without knowing God has given us
His anointing, His power to go forth in His name, to cast out demons, to do warfare, to proclaim the gospel. I've tried that at different times, and it's not very effective. It's not very effective. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessary preparation for effective service for Christ along every line of service. Now listen, I'm very aware there's some of you in here who never heard this, because I know we get people from different denominations, but all I'll say is this, okay? It's in the Bible. It's all throughout the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts. And it never stopped. There's no verse in the Bible anywhere where it says it ceased. Okay? And it's available. It's available for all of us. Jesus, you know, the Lord promised, He says, I've given you everything that pertains to life and God. I've given you everything you need. I think part of the problem some of the times is we don't acquire everything. We don't believe everything God has promised. We don't go and seek God for it. Glenn Meldrum has been preaching or teaching on Wednesday nights. He'll be on his fourth talk this Wednesday. And he's been teaching through the book of Acts and basically teaching on what the true church looks like, how it acts, how the members work with one another. And I asked him this Wednesday, which will be their last Wednesday here, to pray for those interested in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll be praying Wednesday night for that. For anyone that wants that, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. It doesn't make you a second-class citizen. Okay. But if you're open and you just, you know what? This is new to me, but you know what? I need everything I can get from God. That's how I look at it. I need a lot of help. And if God's got something for me, I want it. That's all. And don't worry about what it looks like. Don't worry about that. Oh, what's going to happen to me? Oh, don't go away. It's God. It's God filling you. That's all it is. And then it just overflows. It's awesome. Listen, here's a picture of it. Okay, Acts 2, 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, just like this. That's what we're doing here as a body. We're believing God for this community, right? We're believing God that we're going to reach the unreachable, aren't we? We're not here to just do church. We're not here for minimal, half-hearted conversions. We need miracles, people. We need bona fide miracles. I've seen tons of them. I'm one of them. I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. I know what God can do. I've seen it. They're sitting in this room. God is powerful. He is not changed. The problem is we're not looking to Him. We're not trusting in Him. We're trusting in programs and gimmicks and man-made and thought ideas and ways to reach people and do this and do that. And God's not in that. He's never in that. They didn't have any of that. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They didn't need anything else. If you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need anything else. Trust me. Suddenly, a sound came from heaven. It was like the rush of a mighty wind. So this is not a passive thing. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared tongues of fire, and it distributed and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's like a mighty wind immersing, filling the house. And the effect on the disciples is they were filled with the Holy Spirit.
They were filled with an overwhelming, listen to me, overwhelming sense of God's presence. I have experienced that many times in my walk with God. And it was different each time. It's never the same. But all I can say is God just opens the heaven and it's like he dumps a bucket of water on you and you can't contain it. And every fiber, everything in you just wants to glorify God. And it just bubbles out in whichever way God chooses. And it's a constant thing. It's not a one-time thing. That's why I told Glenn, I said, listen, Wednesday, I'm just going to be honest with you, I told him, I need a fresh filling. I need God. And so you're praying for me, Wednesday. I'm not praying for people. You're praying for me. I'm going to be selfish Wednesday night. I need a fresh touch from God. Does that mean I'm experience driven? That I'm all into experiences? No. If I lived on experiences, I would have walked away from the faith a long time. Because you know why? God is so good to me to let me go through long, dry spells. So I'll learn not to be a baby that needs feelings and goo-goo, you know, things to keep me loving him. Because faith isn't about feelings. Faith is about believing the word of God. That's what keeps me. But hey, the experience is great. So why shouldn't I experience God in that way? He's real. God is real. He's not about a dry, dead religion. God is real. And when God is in you, and when God shows up in his power, it's exciting. It's awesome. It's powerful. Things happen. Again, I've been in many services like that, and it wasn't hoopla. There's a lot of hoopla out there. I get it. There's a lot of misuse of that. I get it. But it doesn't discount what's real. You understand the devil understands what happens when God can move that way. So don't you think he's going to counterfeit it? Don't you think he's going to get people to say, oh, those people are just weird. Oh, look what they do. Don't you think he's going to try and discredit it? Because he knows what happens when people are moving and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think he's going to try and discredit that? There was no question to these guys that they have received the Holy Spirit. There was no question. They knew it. That's why Paul could ask those people, have you received? They would know. You would know. There'd be no doubt about it. Again, you know, as that happens, Peter explains what's going on. He says, listen, this is what was prophesied. God said it would be this way. And then in Acts 2, 32 and 33, again, Peter says, this Jesus, the one you just crucified, he's alive. He rose from the dead. We're all witnesses of it. And therefore, he's exalted right now at the right hand of the Father. And he's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured out that which you now see. We studied this either last week or the week before in the book of Ephesians. It talks about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father and able to give everything we need because he is seated there at the right hand of power. So Jesus is the baptizer. He's the one we need to look to. So Peter said to these people, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. So, where's that stop? Does that end somewhere? Is God not calling people anymore? Does that exclude us then? What is really the essence of the baptism? It really is just when someone is already a believer, receives extraordinary spiritual power for Christ's exalting ministry. That's all it is. For Christ, in other words, it exalts him. It doesn't exalt a person, a place. And that's the problem with people that get off and make it all about that. What you'll always see is it's not exalting Christ. It becomes about a man or a place or whatever. People need Jesus. And Jesus should always be the one being glorified. Always. If he's not at the center of it, something's wrong. We've gotten off track. It's when a person who's already a believer receives extraordinary spiritual power for Christ's exalted ministry. Jesus told his disciples they were to preach to all the nations. But he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, to stay in the city until they were clothed with power from on high. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. So here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon them that gives them power to witness. He doesn't say, wait until in Jerusalem until you're born again. You know, it says he had breathed on them before this and they received the Holy Spirit. So this was obviously something different. He doesn't say, wait until you're clothed with power. He says, you will receive, you will receive membership in the body of Christ. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The filling with the Holy Spirit is almost always associated with extraordinary power for ministry of the Acts. And I'll just read a few accounts. Again, in Acts 2. Verse 4, Luke says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the effect of that filling was a powerful and miraculous testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ. Again, that resulted in the salvation of 3,000 people in one day. Acts 4:8, again, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks with such power that the Jewish leaders are amazed. They're saying, how is it this unlearned fisherman is speaking these things? How does that happen? They knew. This is not normal. We know this guy. He's unlearned. He's a dumb fisherman. How is it he's speaking the things of God with such wisdom and power? In Acts 4:31, it says other disciples were praying, and the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the effect of their fullness was that they spoke the word of God with extraordinary boldness and Christ's exalting power. Acts 6, we see Stephen, who's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says he was full of power and did wonders and signs among the people. But especially in verse 10, it says the leaders could not resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. His fullness gave him extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. I've had rare times when that's happened. That's why I say I need so much more. And my problem is I lose sight of my need and then I try to do it in my own strength and I'm not very good at it. And I just prove to myself over and over and over again how much I need the Holy Spirit. But I have had times where the God's on me and stuff's coming out of my mouth and I'm amazed.
where is this coming from? And the person in front of me, they can't resist. Because God's in it. God's in it. It's very powerful. In Acts 9:17, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit at his conversion, and the result was that he spoke with such extraordinary power that the Jews of Damascus were confounded. What is this? We've never heard things like this. Acts 11:24, Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The effect Luke mentions was that a large company was added to the Lord because of Barnabas. Acts 13:9, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke to a magician, and God gave him extraordinary power to make the guy blind for a season. Acts 19:6, Paul, by laying hands upon the people, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they a lot of times, Pentecostals make it all about tongues. And that's where they go. Make it all about tongues. Listen, you can have the tongues of an angel. If you have not love, will tongues happen? Yeah. It's not about that. It's about power. Lay life down. It's about power to proclaim Christ. It's about God choosing as He wills to give different ones in the body gifts to empower you to function, to give you abilities beyond yourself to make the body function in a way that glorifies God and meets different kinds of needs for different people in extraordinary ways. But you have to seek God for that. You have to understand that it's available, that God wants to give you these gifts, this power to glorify Him. Paul in 2 Corinthians, speaking about his ministry and his preaching, says, my speech, my preaching, they're not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they're in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So your faith, in other words, what you're truly trusting in, isn't in the wisdom of men. Now, I'm amazed at times at people that are intellectual. I'm not very intellectual, but I know godly men that are, that do have the Holy Spirit, and God uses them in realms that I just know I couldn't operate in, like Dr. Daniel Berger, who's a man of God, but very intellectual, but he has the Holy Spirit. So when he speaks, even though it's like, what does that word mean? You sense the Holy Spirit in what he's saying, this power in what he's saying, but yet I've sat on the other teachers, theologians, teach and wow, and people are wowed, and I'm sitting saying, this is dead. I'm getting nothing out of this. This is lifeless. And people that are into the mind and intellect, they're like, wow, what a teacher. And I'm thinking, there's no life in it. You gotta have the Holy Spirit. And yeah, He'll use our intellect. He gave it to us for a reason, but it's not just that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, so your faith won't be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want to know God has spoken to me. I want my spirit to be fed. Because Jesus said, my words, they're spirit. They're life. Words, our words should impart life to people. You can't do that. I can't do that. I can't speak life. I don't have that kind of power, but God does, and His Holy Spirit is in me, and when He empowers me,
as I yield my vessel to Him, and I want to emphasize this, He won't fill a dirty temple. Read your Bible, and we get pictures of it in the Old Testament. The temple would get defiled, and you know what would happen? God would leave. And they'd have to go through a time of repentance, getting their lives right. That's why it says, repent and then be baptized. There's a reason for that. So don't, you know, this is not about, oh, I'm just going to do what I want, live how I want. And God, yeah, and touch me, God. The devil will do that. He'll touch you. So you think you're somewhere you're not in the Lord. My wife read a scripture Wednesday night because we were praying, just expressing our need to the Lord. And I was all kind of caught up in the asking, and then she comes in and read a scripture that says basically, what was this? Psalm 24, which says, who can come to my holy hill? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. And as she read, I was like, right, right. And God started showing me some things in my life. He's like, so you want to be filled? Next Wednesday, well, you know, need to deal with that, because that's like a hole in the bucket. And that's probably why I can feel so dry too. And I had to deal with some things. Because I know, I don't kid myself. I know, you know, I can't kid myself and think I can come to God with all my sin and all the stuff in my life and, okay, God bless me. We got to get right before we come to Him for that. Not for salvation. You come as you are for salvation. This is different. He wants temples to fulfill. That means you got to be empty of yourself. And that's what the disciples had to go through when you think about it. They were full of themselves and they needed to be empty. So God allowed them to go through some things so they could come to their senses and say, you know what? We ain't got it. And I'm sure Peter, it says, went out and wept bitterly, but he repented. And now we're like, okay, Lord, we get it. But thank you so much that you're going to give us what we need. Thank you, Lord. And that got their attention, and now they understood. And God met them because they were humbled themselves, and they said, okay, Lord, you're right. Give us what we need. Lord. Give us yourself. God, we need you, God. We hunger, we thirst for you. We're empty now, God. We're not going to do anything, Jesus, until we absolutely know we have everything you want to give to us. God dwells not in temples made with hands. He doesn't care about buildings. We get some nice buildings we build. He's not impressed with that. He seeks men, women to fill. That's what He wants. That's where He wants to dwell, inside of you. In all of His fullness, Ian Bound says this. I'm going to end with this. God's plan is to make much of the man. Far more of Him than of anything else. Men, people are God's method. Not programs, not gimmicks, not smoke and whatever. People, full of the Holy Spirit. He has staked His kingdom on that. Think about it. He is entrusted. Think about this. He entrusted it to those disciples. The responsibility of going out to all the nations and to make disciples. Those guys, you need to read about those guys. They were not like people you'd go out and say, oh yeah, that guy, I can use him. No, it was the other way around. It was like, that guy? But that's how God works. Says He chooses the foolish things, not the wise, the things that are nothing, so that people see it and say, that's God. That's God. He's real. Look at those people. Look at that. Look how they love one another. I've never heard things like that. Where do they get that? He has trusted his gospel to men. He has given his spirit to men. The church is always looking for new methods, new plans, new buildings, new organizations. But the eyes of God, this is from Jeremiah, the eyes of God look to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. The Holy Ghost doesn't come upon methods. He comes upon men. He doesn't anoint machinery. He anoints men and women. He doesn't work through organizations, but through men. He doesn't dwell in buildings, but in men. He indwells the body of Christ. He directs its activities. He distributes its forces. He empowers its members. We are in grave need, people, of revival. I am in grave need of revival. Now we hear revival, we picture tents, special meetings, right? What is revival? If someone's drowning in the water and I pull them out and they're still alive, what do I do? Revive them. Right? They're still alive, but they're not doing so well. They need to be revived. We need to be revived. I'm alive. God's in me. He's using me. But I'm not satisfied. I know I need more of him. I'm not on fire the way I know I could be. When I read those accounts, when I remember different times he's used me and I've experienced him in that way, I understand I'm lacking right now. And when I go out into the streets, when I see the people out there that are just lost, and you look at them and you think, I remember Tim and I were talking to a guy one day, and after he left, Tim said to me, "That's going to be a hard one," or "That's going to take a lot of time," or something like that. Really? You know those guy in the Bible? He was possessed by demons. They had him chained in the countryside because you couldn't control the guy. What did that look like? What would happen if that guy came in here right now? Frothing at the mouth, growling, cuts all over him, naked, because he was naked. We just look at it and freak out, like, get a straitjacket or something. Jesus looks at him and basically says, "Demons, legion, get out of the man. Go." And the guy's instantly healed, instantly in his right state of mind. And Jesus tells him, "Now go and tell your townspeople what happened to you." What do you think is going to happen? That guy, that happens to Rodney, and he starts walking around here and telling people about Jesus. He's a different guy. Well, how do you think that's going to affect the community when they see that guy? What happened to you? Let me tell you about Jesus and the power of God and what salvation is really about. That's what happens in revival. That's what happens when God's moving in his power. That's what we need. That's what I'm believing for. But we have to seek God for that. We have to pray to God for that. I told the people Wednesday night, we're not praying as much as we need to. We need to, as a church, we need to be praying more. We need to believe God more. In our private lives, we need to be seeking God for this. Believing him, holding faith. So don't worry about what it looks like. Get your eyes on God. Get in the Word of God. Start standing on his promises, what he has said, not what we think or what we experience. God said. Therefore, it is so. If you cannot bear to continue on in your Christian experience at the same low level to which we have grown accustomed, revival is our only answer. I'm not satisfied. I want to see the Rodneys. I want to see the people going into the tattoo place instantly come upon by God. I want things to come out of my mouth that they just fall on the street and begin repenting. I want them to be beating on the counseling door saying, "What do I got to do to find Jesus?" Because God is just coming upon them in the streets. That really happens, people. It really does when God's people begin to seek Him and pray and believe Him for that. It really happens. It's all recorded all throughout history. But there's a preparation. There's a getting right first, and there's a seeking God. And we're there. We're there, and I just want to encourage you this morning. Go after God. Get everything He has for you. If you can come out Wednesday night, come out Wednesday night. Come expecting. Let God speak to you. Just come up in faith and be prayed for. And whatever happens, happens. You just leave that to God. Don't worry about what it's going to look like. Don't worry about that. Let God be God. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I thank You so much. It really is Your desire to give Your children good things. It really is. We settle for so little when You want to give us so much. I thank You, God, for the people You've put in my life that urge me on in the things of God. I'm so encouraged after yesterday. Thank You, God, for bringing these godly people. They're not perfect, but they love You. They seek You, Lord, and it's ignited something in me. It's just furthered my hunger for You, God. Thank You for Dan and Stacy and Sean and Susan and their kids and Gary and Peg and Pastor Norm and Jan, Lord. Thank You so much. Thank You for Josh and Jan and Gary and Lisa. Thank You for bringing them into our lives, Lord. And I pray, oh God, for the rest of this body as well. Thank You for every person You're drawing to this place, God. I pray You will do the work. I pray You, God, will move upon us, God. I pray You would bring all those that seem like it's impossible, God, bring them into the fullness of what You want for them. God, open their hearts, God. Baptize them, fill them, God. Give them everything You're wanting to give them, Lord. I pray, God, You would remove all the barriers, everything that stands in Your way, Lord. Come to Your people and open the hearts of those that don't know You, Lord, and bring them to that place where they say, "What must I do to have Jesus?" And they're ready, as those were, and many others, to give You everything because You gave everything. So God, I thank You so much. Be glorified in and through Your church. All over this land, all over this country, all over the world, God, arise, I pray. Revive Your people, revive Your church, Lord. God, so that we can represent You properly. I thank You, God, for what You're doing. Bless my brothers and sisters today, I pray. In Jesus' name.